Father in heaven, we do come before you and we thank you, O Lord, for this portion of your holy word, both in the Old and the New Testament, as we hear in particular of the complaints of your people toward those that are serving, as well as ultimately complaints against you and your providence and your grace. And as we hear these things and we examine our own lives and hearts, we know and acknowledge, but there but for your grace go we. How many times we have sinned in complaining against you in your sovereign exercise of your will in our lives. We thank you that you are our Heavenly Father and that you claim us as your children. We thank you, Father, that you care for us and you love us so much that you sent your Son who died in our place and rose again, who rules and reigns over all things and especially rules over us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for sending the Spirit of God upon us and he, Holy Spirit, for you abiding with us. And so we ask, Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us and that word would be like that sword or that scalpel and that it would just divide asunder and that it would heal through that surgery, that spiritual surgery today. Grant unto us, O Lord, to be able to open our eyes and to see Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as I was preparing this message and I had a particular introduction, I chose that I'm going to go with a different introduction, and that is I want to focus for a moment on the cross, and I want to do so by reading of a prayer from the Valley of Vision. The title of the prayer is Love Lusters at Calvary. So listen to this prayer. My Father, enlarge my heart, warm my affections, open my lips, supply words that proclaim love lusters at Calvary. There, grace removes my burdens and heaps them on thy Son, made a transgressor, a curse, and sin for me. There the sword of thy justice smote the man, thy fellow. There thy infinite attributes were magnified, and infinite atonement was made. There infinite punishment was due, and infinite punishment was endured. Christ was all anguish, that I might be all joy. Cast off, that I may be brought in. Trodden down as an enemy, that I may be welcomed as a friend. Surrendered to hell's worst, that I might attain heaven's best. Stripped, that I might be clothed. Wounded, that I might be healed. Athirst, that I might drink. Tormented, that I might be comforted. Made ashamed, that I might inherit glory. Enter darkness, that I might have eternal light. My Savior wept that all tears might be wiped from my eyes. Groaned, that I might have endless song. Endured all pain, that I might have unfading health. Bore a thorny crown, that I might have a glory diadem. Bowed his head, that I might uplift mine. Experienced reproach, that I might receive welcome. Closed his eyes in death, that I might gaze on unclouded brightness. Expired, that I might forever live. O Father, who spared not your own Son, that you might spare me, all this transfer, your love designed and accomplished. Help me to adore thee by lips and life. Oh, that my every breath might be ecstatic praise, my every step buoyant with delight as I see my enemies crushed, Satan baffled, defeated, destroyed, sin buried in the ocean of reconciling blood, hell's gates closed, heaven's portal open. Oh, go forth, O conquering God, and show me the cross, mighty to subdue, comfort, and save. Isn't that wonderful? The cross of Jesus Christ is a revelation of His love. How much time do you spend in the week meditating on the cross of Christ? Going back to the cross. How much of the time during the day, during the week, do you thank Him for the resurrection and what that means for you? Eternal life. The proposition is there in the bulletin. Our Lord Jesus Christ loves His church. And His love not only points back to what He did on the cross, but He provides all things necessary for her continued existence, growth, and blessedness. He is involved with us right now. He loves us now. For centuries, she has endured many trials of her faith and has grown stronger, wiser, and more effective in serving her Lord and Savior. Sometimes we, as we look out on broad evangelical world, or you look on the world, you wonder whether that's true. You see so much sin and so much turmoil and so much problems in the church today. And yet, Jesus Christ is ruling, and He says the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We, as members of the church militant, that means we're soldiers of the cross, rejoice in His sovereign grace and boldly follow Him as He goes forth to wage war against sin and His adversaries, and He will conquer them all. So the context of our text today, we are in Acts chapter 6, is that we, in following Jesus Christ as He rules from heaven through the church, He has sent His Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of God causes growth. We talked about that. Do you remember at the beginning of the year, one of the things we said is, our desire is to see what Peter says, that we would all grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. That's my prayer for you for the new year. And so here we see a challenge coming into the life of the church, which is an opportunity to grow in the grace of God. So we're at our first point. Be careful and be aware what you pray for. Have you ever prayed for something and the Lord answered your prayer, but not the way you were thinking when you prayed? The example here in our text is there's great growth that's happening in the church. They're expanding. The church has gone from the 120 up in the upper room to 3,000 and then 5,000 and so on, and multitudes are growing. But with that growth came opportunity, and one of the opportunity is a problem. The problem is that they were trying to be biblical. And one of the things that in the Bible, one of the laws or one of the commands of God is to take care of widows. Widows and orphans at that time had no defense, had no provision. And God had commanded the people of God to take care of the poor and especially the widows and the orphans and the strangers. And here we find in our text that a problem arises. Look at verse 1. Now, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, well, isn't that great? Don't we want that for our church? We want this church to multiply and grow and be self-supporting and self-propagating and so on. There arose a complaint against the Hebrews, or those that spoke Hebrew, by those that spoke Greek, because their widows, that is the Greek widows, were being neglected in the daily distribution of what we would call diaconal help, daily food. Then the 12 summons the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." Okay. There is a need here. There is a problem, but that problem is really an opportunity. God raises up this problem, if you will, and notice they say it's not desirable, verse 2. It's not good. There was a problem that arose, and the problem, if you notice, it's three things. Number one, there's a difference in the congregation there in language. Okay. So the church was composed of people that were speaking both Hebrew and Greek. So there was already, if you will, a division. And secondly, with that came cultural differences. And also there was a real need, and that need was being neglected. The ministry of love had a deficiency. And so when things are not right, one of the temptations that we have is to grumble and complain. We saw it in the Old Testament scripture reading. Oh, would to God that you had left us in Egypt and all than to die here out here in the wilderness. And if you notice, I tried to emphasize this as I was reading. How many times did the word complaint show up? Complaint against the Lord, complaint against Moses and Aaron, complaint, complaint, complaint. Here we come to this text, and what do we find? The word complaint arises. They're complaining because things aren't going right. And it's true. There's something wrong that needs to be addressed. But how often do we focus our eyes on the wrong thing? We grumble and complain. Watch your thoughts. Watch your words. Do you actually put a guard over your mouth? Do you have, if you will, this observation of what you say? The point is that while you're talking, you're also listening to yourself and evaluating, is this glorifying God, what I'm saying right now? Do you have that in your head? Do you analyze and listen to yourself as you're talking and ask yourself, is this glorifying God right now? Is what I'm saying what God would want me to say? Am I glorifying Him? A complaint is sin. Are we aware of that? And the devil works overtime to fan that flame. Or another way of saying it, in many ways what we see is victory here, and victory is now moving towards grumbling and complaining, just like what happened in the wilderness here. God grants us great vision, victory for Israel. They're delivered out of the most powerful military force of the day with the Egyptians. The greatest army, the greatest military might, the greatest nation of the day is completely destroyed. They leave, they enter into the wilderness, and if you read in Exodus chapters 15 through 17, I won't do that right now, you find Israel complaining, complaining, complaining about this, about that. We saw one example in our scripture reading, but there's three major complaints. Three times it says they tempted the Lord. How often do we tempt the Lord in being discontent with our lot? Listen to your words. Examine them. We need to see our need of God and His grace before we focus on the need outside in the world, like our text today. The need was for food. There were people that were not able to take care of themselves who needed food. That was a need. But the focus is on God, or should be on God and His grace. Do we do that? Point two, my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That was Paul describing his own difficulties and lack, and yet he says of himself and the Philippians, God will supply your needs. Notice that in our text, there's no preparations by the apostles and no prior word from the Lord. Okay? This crisis or this complaint arises, and Jesus didn't prepare them, per se. At least it's not recorded here. What we see is the first major crisis in the church. And what's interesting is the apostles can't fix it and fulfill their calling at the same time. Again, verse 2. Then this 12 summoned the multitude of disciples and said, it is not good or it is not desirable that we should leave the Word of God. This is our ministry. This is what God has called us to do, and to go and serve tables. Is there anything wrong with serving tables? There's nothing wrong with serving tables. But God had called the 12 in particular to be the foundation of the church, to teach. And in order to meet this need, they would have to set aside what God had called them to do and do something else. And they said, this is not right. And so with wisdom from the Lord, these 12 appointed disciples, notice that, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who ultimately appointed them. And as we read that, where in the scriptures did God show or give wisdom to Moses? Where in Exodus did Moses have a problem and the solution to the problem was the raising up of others? If anybody knows their Bible, it's in Exodus chapter 18. With the coming of Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, if you turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 18, and we read verse 13, and so it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, what is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit and all the people stand before you from morning until evening? And Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to inquire of God. When they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one and another, and I make known the statutes of God and his law. So Moses' father-in-law said to him, the thing that you do is not good. It sounds familiar. Same thing happening here in Acts chapter 6. What were the apostles being called to do? To leave the word of God and to judge between the situation and minister in that capacity. And so Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, says, verse 19, listen to my voice. I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people so that you may bring the difficulties to God, and you shall teach them the statutes and the laws and show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens, and let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all this people will also go to their place in peace. So Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, rulers of tens. So they judged the people at all times, the hard cases they brought to Moses, but they judged every small case themselves. So here you see a similar problem arising in the wilderness, and God raising up a supply of men to be those leaders. Again, if you want to see the same kind of thing, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 9, and read that on your own. Back to our text. So what happens? Verse 3. The apostles say, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Notice, there are three qualifications that are set forward. The congregation is to appoint or to elect these who had the qualifications of what? Number one, character qualities, godly character. Secondly, God had granted to them wisdom. And what is wisdom? The ability to take what they know to be true and put it into practice. The application of the truth. And then thirdly, there was evidence to the congregation that they have they have giftedness from God. Actually, I have four qualifications here, and the fourth is, it's implied, they are willing to serve. And so we see that in also in Exodus chapter 18, in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 13 through 18. Later on, we will see the expansion of this. As we look at this text, most people see this text as the beginning of the diaconate. Most people argue, well, here we see the first deacons. One brother in Christ recently was listening to speak, and he argues that what we have here is the beginning of the non-apostolic leaders of the church. These seven that are selected are not the apostles, but they're not what we would call deacons. They could be called elders and deacons, or the best way to say it, they're non-apostles, but they are the leaders of the in the church. That in doing so, you look at that, then that makes sense with what Stephen does, what Philip does. We find them exercising the office of an elder and even as a pastor. And so I think that's a good way to look at this. Here you see the beginning of the offices or the of elder and deacon. Or another way of saying that, of non-apostolic leadership in the church. And as you follow the book of Acts out, all of a sudden you start seeing elders. And when you, by the time you get to Acts chapter 15, it is the elder who has the final say in the synod at Jerusalem. Peter speaks, but then James speaks as an elder, and his speech is what they implement. And so you see that movement in the establishing of elders. Now, elders were already there in the Old Testament. This movement and that is not a surprise. So the point is, God raises up a solution to the problem. God provides seven men. What's interesting about the seven men is that all their names are Greek. Now, why is that significant? Because the problem was that the Greek widows were not being taken care of. So what did they do? They raised up seven leaders that were Greek, which probably meant they spoke Greek and were able to minister to that particular need. Isn't that interesting? The complaint of the Greeks was that Hebrew widows were being taken care of, but the Greek widows were not. Okay, we'll fix that problem. We'll raise up seven Greek-speaking leaders. Actually, my notes say six have Greek names out of the seven. Third point. Let us rejoice in the giver of all good things and boldly use his gifts for his glory. So what's the results of this action on the part of the apostles and a part of the congregation as they elected these new leaders? It says, verse 7, then the word of God spread. Remember, what was the rule? What was the calling of the apostles? Was the word of God? The word of God spread by the ministry of these seven. The word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. I find that to be fascinating. You see the conversion of the priests. And most of the priests were what theological branch? The Sadducees, who denied the resurrection, and now you have those priests becoming obedient to the faith. They are believing in the resurrection. Isn't that amazing what God is doing there? The word of God spread, the disciples were multiplied, and even the priests were coming to faith. There was an expanding of giftedness and ministry in the church, verse 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Now again, stop and think about this. Stephen is not an apostle, but he is exercising the gifts that the apostles were given. Now the expansion of those gifts, signs and wonders, miracles that are being performed by Stephen. And we also see him preaching with great boldness. We see these positive gifts. The great boldness was given and exercised, and great joy arose. But yet, notice in verses 9 and 10, in the face of opposition. And again, what's fascinating about that is that notice it says the synagogue of the freedmen. And again, this was probably a Greek-speaking synagogue, or at least attenders. The places that it speaks of, Cyrenaeans, the Alexandrians, those of Sicily and Asia, these are Greek-speaking people. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit which he spoke. So what are the takeaways? What can we do to apply? What is the application here? The word that I want to tie in here is the idea, the word rejoice. Let us rejoice. Number one, rejoice in what God has done. How can you do that? By learning to get to, and getting to know him better. By learning his actions. Rejoice in what God has done. What God has done back in the time of Israel. Again, imagine yourself to be one of those multitude that are in the wilderness. You have no food. And then God provides meat. God provides bread daily. Your needs are met. God provides water. God provides shelter. God provides shoes or sandals that don't wear out for 40 years. So just think, if you wanted to be a cobbler, you wouldn't have a job in Israel because the shoes never wear out. God provided the needs of God's people. Here's another example. The church is growing, and then in with growth comes challenges. And what does God do? God raises up more leaders. Rejoice in what God has done. Secondly, rejoice in what God is doing amongst us. I am thoroughly excited, and I hope you are too, that God has raised up an elder and a deacon in amongst us. The congregation voted, just like here in Acts chapter 6, and now we are getting ready to ordain and install an elder and a deacon in the church. For our congregation, the size of our congregation, we are blessed now with two elders and a deacon. Rejoice in what God is doing. And look for ways to encourage the giftedness of yourself by serving, and also encourage one another in serving. It's one of the things that is such a blessing about this church is many do serve. Many of you do. Again, what Wes and Ginger says is so wonderful, to come to a church where you should just have to show up as the pastor and not have to do everything. We've been there and done that, haven't we? It is such a blessing. And keep up the good work. Rejoice in what God is doing through you, through among you. And thirdly, rejoice in what God will do in the future. Notice that statement. There is a multiplication of the church, and there was great power and enablement. I'm looking forward to seeing what God is going to do with you, Dan, and you, Jeremy. Like it says, there, you guys have already been doing a lot of the work. My son, who works at a restaurant, the policy of the company is, if you want a raise, you do the job. And once they see you can do the job, then they'll give you the position. And in that case, that's what you brothers, you've already been doing the work. And so we're just acknowledging that God has called you to do with what you're already doing. So rejoice in what God will do in the future through you. Trust in him. Pray for him to do what is his will. Again, isn't that a strange thing? God wills and decrees something to come to pass. But the amazing thing is he does it through us. And he does it through our prayers. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, your will is going to be done. We know that absolutely. But yet he says to pray. He teaches us to pray that prayer. For the will of God to be done, what he is going to do. But yet, it's through our prayers that it's done. There's a mystery to that, isn't there? Pray and do what God has called you to do. Again, I'm going to close the sermon by, again, reading from the book of Daniel. I read earlier Daniel chapter 9, but I want to read from you, read for you a passage in chapter 11. And maybe this is a take-home verse. Verse 32. Those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery. But the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. Isn't that a great statement? Those that know their God shall be strong and shall carry out great exploits. Do you know God? If you don't, may God grant you the grace to know him. And if you do know him more and rely on his grace. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do come before you. And we do thank you, Lord, for teaching us through these examples there in the wilderness, as recorded in Exodus and here in Acts, and teaching us in life and granting unto us the joy of the Lord, which is our strength, our rejoicing in you, even in the midst of challenges and testing and trials. Yet, O Lord, you are sovereign. You're in control. You're working all things together for your glory and our good. And so we ask, O Lord, that you would enable us to serve you, to respond to you, to rejoice in you, to rejoice in what you have done, are doing, and will do, and look to you by faith. And also help us, Lord, grant unto us the ability to put off grumbling and complaining and focusing on the circumstances, and help us to be able to lift our eyes to you and trust by faith and do what we can according to your word and wisdom to do what you have called us to do. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.